so excited for the whole family to be here. They came all the way out from Kentucky, so thank you so much for being here. I want you to know I dressed for this special occasion. We're baptizing Joseph, Doran, Daniel. This was Joseph's. This is Doran's. And there's Daniel right there. So it's just a great time to celebrate. Thank you for being here. And just kind of unrelated as far as my look today, I managed to get a black eye yesterday. That's what this is up here. It's my first black eye in my adult life. And I got it in a really lame way. You know, black eyes, you kind of think somebody, you know, there's some shady story behind it. It doesn't look good on a priest, I've decided. Because, you know, how am I supposed to counsel somebody or, you know, with them thinking, like, where were they last night? How did that happen? And I can't decide if it looks worse to have the dad of the baptism candidate come in with a black eye or the priest who's doing it come in with a black eye, but it's both today. So here's how it happened, okay? When Jack was first born, I was just so excited. I'd wake up every morning and I'd be so happy. And I just, God, thank you for this baby. This is such a beautiful baby. And I thank you for increasing our family. And I was just filled with joy. And some of you who have kids know that over time, maybe that prayer gets less fervent. as you stay up later and later at night and you wake up, maybe they go from praisings to grumblings. In the morning, and that's exactly what happened, and now we're 2 months into it, and I'm very thankful to God, but my prayers aren't very joyful in the morning when I'm waking up, and so I took first shift with Sam. He wanted to go play in the living room, and I sit down on the couch. Actually, I lay down, and I flop down. If you've been to SeaWorld, you know when they call the orcas to come and go onto the platform. To give you an idea, that was sort of what I did, and I did it without looking. I did it without looking up. And so I flopped down onto the couch, and a Star Wars battleship is right above the couch, and it cracked me right in the eye right here. And just, Grandpa Dan, Grandma Janet, just to set your minds at ease, yes, it was the one you got for Sam for Christmas. It's probably not that much your fault, though. But it hurt, and I had this moment where I said, you know, maybe it's kind of the lesson I needed to learn, because all of these mornings I'm just waking up grumbling, and all of this could be avoided if I just took the time to look up. And you know, this is actually my first black eye that I've had in my adult life. I used to get them all the time when I was in high school. That sounds a lot tougher than it was. I played water polo. I played every game that I could. I was on the varsity team from my freshman year on. I was really, really good, you guys. And you can tell from my physique that I've kept it up. But my freshman year, you know, I was playing against this really good, really fast swimmer. And he was, you know, the best guy in the league. And so, of course, I'm just sitting there just elbowing him and punching him. And that's what you do when you're not very good, is you kind of get those hits in when you can. And so finally, after about three hits in, he grabs my arm. And he looks me in the eye and he says, "You don't hit me and I don't hit you." And it was a great relief because he was much bigger than me. And it's something that I kept up just throughout my entire career. And I remember my senior year, kids would do this. And like I said, I was really, really good, you guys. And people would come and guard me and they would start to hit me. And I would say the same thing. I'd grab their arms and I'd say, "You don't hit me and I don't hit you." Some of them were a lot less zealous for that law than others. But what happens is as the game goes on, you know, you get tired, you can't keep up, you get frustrated, and you start throwing elbows, and you get angry, and that's what happened. And so for 5 straight weeks, I was given a hit in the eye that would have caused a black eye. So for almost 2 months, I had this perpetual black eye. It was a lot cooler. Then, I have to say, because I could just, you know, people would see it and look at me, and I'd say, "I play water polo," and they got it. And now I have to say, yeah, you know, my kid's Star Wars toy hit me in the eye when I flopped on the couch. So this is an exciting week. I'm really excited. These readings are so cool. They're very baptism-y. It's just awesome stuff. And it really points to a real universal truth, and that's that when God's word comes into our midst, we get excited. We get overjoyed. And both the Old Testament reading and the gospel today really kind of follow this pattern of kind of closing a chapter and opening up a new one. In the Old Testament, it's steeped in history because what's happened is, you remember that the Israelites, they would go from following God's word to not following God's word. And when they followed God's word, everything was good, just as God promised. And when they stopped following God's word, maybe they were kind of left to their own. They asked to kind of run things on their own in their lives, and they got it. And they kept on getting threatened and conquered. And their whole history is a series of back and forths. But now we've come to this point that the kingdom of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, has been sacked and captured, and the temple is destroyed, the walls busted down, and the Babylonians take over. And they send all of the people of Israel out. They just send all of the Jews away. That's the exile, the Babylonian exile. And for 70 years, the Babylonians keep the people out of the city, keep the people out of the kingdom of Judah. It's no more. And then the Babylonians get they are beaten by the Persians. And King Cyrus gets up and he says, "You're all free to go home." And the people go, "I mean, we're comfortable here." And so there's this really slow return process. It's kind of three waves that happen. And eventually people start making it back to Jerusalem, back to Judah. That temple gets rebuilt. And then after a while, Nehemiah comes up and he fortifies the wall and creates an appropriate governance. And there's this resurgence in the people. And Ezra, the priest and scribe, comes. And there's this spiritual resurgence that takes place. And 100 years after they're allowed to come home, they get home. And everything is reformed and refurbished and restored. And to celebrate this moment, all of the people, everyone that can understand, comes to the city square by the Watergate. And Ezra stands there. He stands up in front of the people. And when they see him open up the scroll, they stand up too. And from early in the morning and straight on through, he reads the books of the law, the first 5 books of Moses. And the people hear this and they weep. They break down in praise to God. They're overwhelmed with what they're hearing. The word of God is spoken in their midst, and they're nodding and their hands are up and they kneel down and they are celebrating the fact that the word of God is alive and in their midst. And Ezra said, "This is a day of celebrating. You understand what you're hearing." And the people say, "Yes, we commit to God, we commit to His law, and we celebrate this event." And in our gospel, it's a very similar moment. Remember that Jesus is baptized, He goes out into the wilderness where He's tempted in every way by the devil, and He succeeds because He uses the Word of God. And then He goes back filled with the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit is just alive and breathing in him. And in everything that he does, God is just proclaimed. And he goes around and he does all these miracles, and his reputation precedes him when he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And he walks into the synagogue. And he opens up the scroll. And I love this part because he opens it up to a certain point, the last point that's been read. And I love what he reads, and it makes me giggle a little bit because God gave these words to Isaiah 700 years before. And God knew as he was speaking them into the heart of Isaiah that he would be there in Nazareth 700 years later at the exact right moment to read this exact right passage. And I have to imagine that God giggles a little bit too. And he stands there and he opens the scroll. And the people stand and they're awed. Because Jesus reads Isaiah's proclamation, the announcement of the Messiah, Only one person can read this in the first person. And that's Jesus himself. And he stands there and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind, and to proclaim the day, the coming of the Lord. This is saying that the Messiah is coming. And Jesus stands up and he says to them in this moment, good news, everyone. This scripture is fulfilled right now, in this moment, today, in your midst. I'm here. And what happens is the people are overwhelmed with joy. They're so excited. They are filled with such excitement because Jesus, their homeboy, is right there proclaiming that he's the Messiah and that this prophecy from Isaiah has been fulfilled in their midst. But I want to stop here for a second. I think this is an important part to remember with these two readings. Do you think that there's a single person in the midst of either one of these celebrations, in these incredible times, that stops and says, but what about when things get tough? What if we backslide? What if we sin? What if things go wrong? What if we stop listening? I have to imagine that not a single one does. Because when we are filled with that celebration, when we are filled with that joy, we are overwhelmed. We are so excited. And it's easy to lose track and to not plan for those moments of spiritual dryness. In those times when the going gets tough. When we mess up. When we start to sink a little bit. When we don't hear the voice of the Lord. And that's exactly what happens to the people that are there by the water gate. They are celebrating. God is here. He's always going to be here. Things are great. We are always going to do well. We are always going to listen to him. We're never going to falter. We get it this time. And then there's 400 years of silence. 400 years when they learn to stop listening. When they learn to follow what they think is right rather than God's law. When they become very forgetful of the things of God, when they start to grumble about the way God used to speak with us, and now he's silent. Well, who moved? And I think about that when Jesus goes to the synagogue, too. Everyone is excited. Everyone is celebrating. Do any of them have any idea that they would be responsible for his execution? That they would play a role in his death? I want you to pay attention because what happens next is Jesus gives them a hard teaching. They're all celebrating. We are here for this incredible moment. Go us. And Jesus says, just because I'm in my hometown, that doesn't mean that you're free from wrath. That doesn't mean that you don't have to make the choice to follow. That doesn't mean that you guys are auto-disciples, that you don't have to do the hard work, the heavy work of picking up the cross and following me. And instantly, they decide the best thing to do with this Messiah is to get him and to hoard around him and throw him off a cliff. They go from praising and celebrating to throwing Jesus off a cliff in 2 minutes. They are football fans, I think, right? They go from this moment of extreme adoration to attempted murder in 2 minutes. How quickly do we go from celebrating God and proclaiming that he is here and he's never going to go away to, God, where are you when I actually need you? Because sometimes in our spiritual life, our spiritual memories are extremely short-term. We forget these moments of celebration. We forget these moments when God is here. And we are tempted, even when we celebrate, to take our eyes off of God. to forget, even in the joyful times, as well as the difficult times, that we need to be looking up. How easy is that to do? And so here you are all now. We're getting ready to baptize the littlest member of our church right now. And you're all going to make promises on his behalf. You're all going to make promises to help him to be shepherded in the ways of the Lord, to teach him the ways of the Lord. And I got to say, it seems really easy right now. You know, they don't talk back when they don't talk yet. And there will be times when things get more frustrating, when we might see him act out. When we're tired and his parents are in the corner tearing their hair out and we're counting on you to encourage and to build him up. When you see him do something that he's not supposed to do in the ways of the Lord, you guys are making promises in the good times to say, yes, we will shepherd this child. We will encourage this child. Because we're one body. We might have different functions, but we're one body. And because we are one body, we encourage one another. We equip one another. And that's what we do with one another. And your promises that you're making to Jack this morning are the same promises that you're making to encourage and build up one another here, because we are one body. And now that temptation to lose sight of God in the spiritually dry times, in the spiritually silent times, when things get hard, I want us to really remember that today. Because you have a very special job in the life of my family and in the life of all of our families here as we are one family. And that's to encourage one another. When things look dry, when things look dark, when we forget those moments of celebration like we have today, we encourage one another to keep looking up. To remember Jesus' love, to remember what he has done for us, and that he still is here in our midst. Your job today in the joy, and your job as he starts tearing around this place, from first step to burning holes in this carpet, is to build him up, to remind him to keep looking up. And your job for your pewmates, for your family here, is to remind them to keep looking up. And so even in those times where things seem dry, we know that the Holy Spirit is in our midst, that the Word is active, that Jesus says, this is the time, this is the season, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. First, we're going to take a moment to ask Jesus to share anything that he wants for us. Let's just listen to what the Lord would have for us. Well, Jesus, so often we forget. So often when the times are hard, we rebel. We fight against your love. Or we even forget that you're there. Help us, even in the difficult times, to live in celebration, to live into your joy, to raise our hands and bend the knee. Remind us daily, Lord, that you are present and that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.